If you would open your Bibles to the very beginning and turn to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6, we're going to start reading at verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every intention of their thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless. In his generation, Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark is 300 cubits, its breadth 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of the earth, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God had commanded him. A while back I read a book called Hitler's Cross by Erwin Lutzer. And it's an interesting book, if you have the time, and it's amazing how Hitler was able to suppress the truth and conquer Europe in such a short amount of time and exterminate the Jews, or try to. I don't have the time to explain everything that was going on before this. It really is an interesting read, but one thing that clearly came out is the way Hitler suppressed the church. Not only Hitler, but the Nazi Party. Apparently, Hitler made following Jesus more about nationalism than he did about following Christ. And he also started to persecute the church and persecute Christians even. And as a result of that, the church became fearful. And because they were fearful, they held back. They tried to stay out of the spotlight. They didn't want to be persecuted, which I think we would all feel that way. But I think in addition to that, because of the economic benefits that Hitler and the Nazi Party were proclaiming, and all people, even Christians, wanted to benefit from that, it seemed to silence them. Even though Hitler was doing some incredible things, some terrible evil, especially to the Jews, instead of speaking out, the church as a whole was pretty quiet during that time. And in the process, the church, I think you could say, lost its witness for a while. Listen to one account a man shares about his church in Germany during that time. He says, I lived in Germany during the Nazi Holocaust. I considered myself a Christian. We heard stories of what was happening to the Jews, but we tried to distance ourselves from it, because what could anyone do to stop it? A railroad track ran behind our small church, and each Sunday morning we would hear the whistle in the distance, and then the wheels coming over the tracks. We became disturbed when we heard the cries coming from the train as it passed by. We realized that it was carrying Jews like cattle in the cars. Week after week, the whistle would blow. We dreaded to hear the sound of those wheels because we knew what we would hear, that we would hear the cries of the Jews en route to a death camp. Their screams tormented us. We knew the time that the train was coming, and when we heard the whistle blow, we began singing hymns. By the time the train came past our church, we were singing at the top of our voices. If we heard the screams, we sang more loudly, and soon we heard them no more. Years have passed, and no one talks about it anymore, but I still hear that train whistle in my sleep. God, forgive me. Forgive all of us who called ourselves Christians and yet did nothing to intervene. What about us? Do we hear the whistle of the train here in America? Do we hear the train going by? The cries of the unborn children in abortion clinics? The abused child down the street? Or even the cries of the poor and hungry in our community all around us? It's not enough to just hear the cries, but you got to be willing to do something about it. Today, when you hear mention of a place called Tiananmen Square, many of you might remember the events that took place there so long ago already. What we heard and saw there, and we saw in those pictures, was the cry of China for freedom. And you might remember that picture of that lone Chinese man standing in front of all those tanks in a long line. For this man, freedom was worth it, and he was willing to give his life for it. But as you look back on those events, as many in China, they cried for freedom, did it make any difference? Is China a Christian nation today? Is there freedom? Did that man halt the tanks permanently? And since this man disappeared right after, and no one ever heard from him again, was it worth it? Was it worth possibly him laying down his life? You ever find yourself asking a similar question? What difference does your stand for righteousness and against wickedness, what difference does it make? As you stand against immorality, against the spiritual erosion that we see going on in our country, is it really possible to make a difference? To be a single fish swimming upstream against all the other fish that are going downstream, is it worth it? Is it worth all the effort that it takes? I'm sure Noah must have wondered this very question. Because he and his family, they were those fish that were swimming upstream in a society, in a world that was totally evil. He continued to live for the Lord. He continued to walk in the opposite direction of everyone else. Listen again what the Bible, how it describes the world in Noah's day. Verse 5, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time." In Noah's day, the world was totally evil. There was no goodness, no kindness, no gentleness, no righteousness at any time, in any way, in any place, in all the world, except in Noah's family. Every person living back then, except Noah, had become wicked, and their thoughts had turned inward. And it was only about pleasing themselves, not about doing what was right. But even more than this, they had rejected God's sovereignty over them. They wanted nothing to do with God. And they did whatever pleased them, even though it was evil. When a country or people no longer have room for God and His will, it's not long before God's blessings start to disappear from that nation. And He allows them to have what they yearn after. Ten Commandments become replaced with a new, I think you could say, man-made morality. With everyone living by different standards. Truth becomes subjective. My truth is different than your truth, and you have no right to tell me how to live. Because we all have truth. That's the idea. When people start to believe that right is wrong and wrong is right, when there's no ultimate truth, that's when things go downhill really quick. People begin to destroy themselves. And for anyone who would dare say, but this is how God wants us to live, you're going to be persecuted. So what can we learn from Noah about living for God in a godless age? First, you're being watched. I know that sounds really paranoid, but that's the truth. We're being watched. And first of all, we're being watched by God. And He sees your righteousness. He sees how you live your life. And when you live for Him, He's pleased and His blessings fall down. Noah was a righteous man. That's what our passage says. God noticed. Of all the people living on earth, God saw that Noah still put Him first. He's a man after God's own heart. Though the world, we're told, was corrupt and evil, totally evil. So that meant that temptation was around Noah and his family all the time. And yet Noah did not give in, but continued to live for the Lord. And that's why Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 says, Noah became an heir of the righteousness of Jesus because of his faith in the Lord. Not only Noah, but so many, the saints of old that chapter talks about. But God wasn't the only one watching. Our passage says that the people were watching as well, the people of Noah's day. And you know what they concluded? That Noah was blameless. There's nothing they could point to. They could say, look at what he's doing. They couldn't do that because Noah was blameless. Not to say they didn't try. I'm sure they tried to spread lies about him because they were totally corrupt and evil. But they could find no fault in him. What a way to be remembered for all eternity. That you were righteous and blameless. That your life reflected Christ, our Father in heaven, in every way. Third group that was watching Noah, and even though our passage doesn't say this, but it had to have been Noah's family. They had to have been watching Noah to see how he lived his life. And I mean, if you're going to have your family help you for 120 years build an ark, there had to be something true about you. Otherwise, they would have given up a long time ago. But Noah, he didn't just talk his talk. He walked his walk. And it showed. I think we all need to remember that if we're going to train up a child in the way that they should go, then our example really needs to reflect Christ who lives within us. Another thing we can learn from Noah about living in a godless age is the importance of being obedient, of walking in obedience. Verse 22 tells us that Noah did everything just as God had commanded him. What did God command Noah to do? Really, some crazy stuff when you think about it. He was to build a boat, not just a little boat, not a rowboat, but a ship, 45 feet high, 450 feet long, 75 feet wide. And what the other crazy part about it was, there was no water anywhere near this. It'd be like building your boat in the middle of the desert. 120 years it took Noah and his family to build this boat. That's how big it was. Can you imagine the ridicule that Noah received from his neighbors? I bet Saturday night lots of people went by just to see the crazy man who was building this huge ship in his backyard. I'm sure they heckled him. I'm sure they poked fun of him all the time. Why was Noah willing to do this and to go through this and endure all this? Because God asked him to. And he was obedient, our passage says. I mean, think of that one day the animals would come and fill that. How is that possible? Do you know that we're never told that God spoke again to Noah that whole 120 years? Maybe he did, and we're not told here, but God had spoken to him, and Noah heard, and he obeyed. He trusted, and so he did it. And even though a month went by, and a year went by, and another year, and pretty soon it was 20, 30, 40 years, he continued to obey, because that's what God asked him to do. How are they going to get the animals in that boat? God never explained that. He would tell him that later, I'm sure. But again, Noah just needed to trust that God knew what he was doing. See, for Noah, it didn't matter what man thought. To him, it was more important of what God thought. And it shows. Bible says in 1 Samuel 15 that to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey, to live out our faith and not just talk about it. Jesus says in Matthew 25, 23 that God invites his faithful, obedient servants to share in his joy, to share in his happiness. And that's true for us as well. It will be true for sure in heaven for eternity, but even now as we live our lives, as we struggle, as we do things sometimes that we wonder why. Why do we have to live this way? Why do we have to act this way? But when we're willing to obey and do it God's way, he gives us that joy and that happiness. God loves to bless his children when he sees them faithfully obeying. Just like I'm sure you love to bless your kids or your grandkids when they listen and they do what you ask them to do. You're more generous with them. You love to give them extra little things. Do you think our Father in heaven is the same way? Last thing we can learn from Noah about living in a godless age is the importance of being a witness. Now you might be wondering where I got this from this passage, and you'd probably be right. I didn't take it from here. I took it from another one that talks about Noah. 2 Peter 2:5. Listen as I read this one verse. If God did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. A preacher of righteousness. As Noah's neighbors mocked him for those 120 years, what did Noah do? He was a preacher of righteousness. He took all those opportunities, even when they were mocking him, to encourage his neighbors. Because he knew what was going to happen. He knew what was coming, that judgment was coming upon the earth, and all these people, all his neighbors, would die. They would not be on the boat with him unless they turned to the Lord. We know that no one did. But still, what an amazing thing that when you're being mocked like this, that instead of replying with hate and more mockery on your own back toward them, he instead loved them. He proclaimed righteousness. He told them about God. The final analyst was Noah's stand for righteousness worth it? I guess that's what you got to ask. Was it worth it? Was it worth all that he suffered and endured? Did he save anybody? Well, we know he didn't. But yet he did. Because not only did he save his family, but because of his righteousness, all of us are here this morning. So his righteousness really did make a difference. I'm sure he didn't have a clue exactly how that was going to happen or the effects that his righteousness would have. But God did. And he just asked Noah to be obedient and to keep his eyes on him. It's the same for us. In this immoral and evil world that we live in, and we see it all the time, and we shake our heads. How can it get worse? And it does. How are we going to respond? Are we going to be like Noah and be those preachers of righteousness? And sometimes it's not by giving a sermon. It's just by how you live your lives before the world around us. Your actions, your speech, your words. People are watching. And when they look at you, when they look at your family, when they look at your marriage, what do they see? Does it point heavenward? Or are we living just like the world around us? Noah is really a foreshadowing of the eventual coming of Jesus, who not only lived a perfect, obedient life before the Father, but he too was a preacher of righteousness, showing us what it means to love goodness, what it means to love mercy, to hate sin. And despite the godlessness of Jesus' day, Jesus continued to love those around him, to show that mercy. And from the cross, which became a pulpit for Jesus, he proclaimed that righteousness for all the world to see. And because of his faithfulness, salvation has come to the world. And it's being shared, hopefully, through each one of us. Our stand for righteousness, don't base it on what we see. Don't base it on how people react initially. Because, you know, when you're that fish going upstream and all the other ones are going downstream, you're going to bump into others. You can't help it. But as you allow your faith to bump into others' lives, love them. And always point them to Jesus. You know, we're just sojourners here. We're just like Noah. Noah, he knew that that wasn't his home. Just like the saints throughout the Old Testament knew that that wasn't their home. Paul knew that that wasn't his home. But what he was looking forward to was an eternal home. The very home that all of us, I hope, are yearning for. And we know our loved ones are waiting there for us. That's our home. And so for now, as we are sojourners in this earth, be faithful. Allow the Lord to use you. Allow his love to flow through you to others. And walk in obedience before our God. Don't try to figure it out. Don't say, well, what difference does this make? Just obey, because that's what God wants you to do, and allow the blessings to come. Allow him to fill you with his joy. I pray that one day people will say of you and me, They were righteous and blameless. They were filled with the Spirit of the living God. What a wonderful way to be remembered by others, and most importantly, to be remembered by our Father in heaven forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we just thank you for your word, and thank you for the example of Noah, Lord, of seeing the way he lived for you in a godless age. Father, we can identify, and we just pray, Lord, that you might use us. May we be faithful in living for you and being the hands and feet and the voice of Jesus. Father, when people show us hate, when they scorn us, may we just love. And through our witness, Lord, we pray that many will come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, which makes all this possible. It fills us with power from on high. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The light of